all that's within Vita. Man, you know, you felt that worship, didn't you? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Vita. If you can hear us, thank you so much. And if you could turn me down a little bit back there, because, boy, I'm going to start to get to yelling and preaching, and y'all are going to go, and it's too loud. I'm so excited this morning. I just sense the presence of God. I feel like the kingdom of God is manifesting. I really began to see some things in the spite of all of the conditions of our nations and all of the rhetoric that's being thrown around out there and all the competition and all that stuff. And you know what I'm beginning to see? I'm seeing a remnant rise up in the middle of all of it, giving glory to God. Isn't that something? It's powerful. It's so powerful. I want to remind you real quickly before I get into the word this morning that North Coast Bible Institute has just completed its first semester, and those classes are now, yesterday. It's completed, right? Finals. Well, we don't want to talk about finals, but but anyway, we're in association with Logos Christian University, and you can get an associate's degree or higher if you desire, but also a certificate of ministry, which once you're completed, can be recognized by our local church to help you get the credentials or a license to preach. But nonetheless, the new session begins April 14th. April 14th, we're having three more classes, so that's in the succession of the 10 minimum required for your certificate. And let me see if I can do this by memory. Christology will be one of the classes that are being offered. Discipleship and mentoring will be the second class that's being offered. And the third is the authority of the believer. Oh my gosh, enroll me. I need to get in that class. I want all three of them. So you can sign up. And I think we have packets this morning. Can the ushers tell me if you have some? It's at the information table. You can pick up a packet, get enrolled, and get involved. Classes are Saturday morning, and 9, 10, and 11, 1, 2, 3. You can do all three of them if you so desire, okay? All right. Did you introduce yourself to somebody that you don't know? You have? Okay, here's what I want you to do. Everybody, how many here have a driver's license? May I see your hand? Okay. I know this is really strange, but would you pull that driver's license out? Now, listen to that. You hear all the grumbles like, oh, are you kidding me? I hate that picture. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 2 minutes, introduce yourself to somebody, and show them how good you look on your driver's license. No? Oh, come on. You could do it. Come on, stand up. Come on, stand up. Get your driver's license out. Show somebody. Look how good I look right there, man. Oh, yeah, that's you. Look at this, Chuck. You know, what's up with that? Look. That's me right there.
Yeah.
Yeah, but that's 6 years ago. Okay. I was much younger. Ooh, she's cute. See, look how pretty you guys look. Oh, yeah. All right. Wow, I don't know, man. Let me see. Hollywood. Oh, yeah, let me see.
Where she's from.
Oh, my goodness, California. Welcome to Ohio. Beautiful. Hey, guys, hey. Okay, now that created a buzz. I don't know, man, that's weird. Okay, everybody's kind of like, no, yes, no. How many here are really proud of the way you look on your driver's license? Anybody? A couple of you, yeah. Yeah, you look good. My Lord. I didn't know that would create so much enthusiasm, interest, and relationship building. But it did. Woo! If you're looking for a seat in the back, we have some chairs up here. If you'd like to get up close, you're welcome to do that. I want to share with you, those of you that are visiting with us, we started a little series last week on giving. And before you go, oh, I want you to understand that it's a concept called transformational giving, which is understanding kingdom mentality that promotes our receiving and giving of gifts, because we know that God is building his church, right? And Jesus said this in Matthew 16, the gates of, come on, say it with me, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And that's what Jesus declared. And so a person who's in the concept of transformational giving understand that when they give money to the kingdom of God, now listen, when they give money to the kingdom of God, it is to create something that previously never existed. Last week we used the illustration of Israel, 430 years in slavery. They owned nothing. They were slaves. But on the way out, they took gold and silver from their neighbors and they gave it to them. Isn't that wild? But God had a plan, because he understood that there was going to be placed wealth in their hand. And as soon as they got to the desert, what did God ask for? An offering. Now he asked for an offering with purpose, to build the tabernacle, to create the dwelling place of God, which is incredible to me, because previously to the from the deliverance of the Israelites in Egypt, there was no tabernacle. So God had provided a deliverer. Now they were free from slavery. Now they were in the wilderness to worship. And God put in their hands this increase. And then he said, look, those that are willing, those that have a joyful heart, those that see this kingdom mentality, I want them to give in order to establish the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And then suddenly the fire of God fell. Cloud by day and the fire by night. Had it not been for those who had a mentality of release, that would not have been established. Now think about it with me for a minute. This is so essential for us to go beyond the whole dynamic the church has created of giving to get. Now, I dealt with that extensively last week. We do not give so we can get. You say, well, Pastor, what's wrong about being blessed? Nothing. But your mentality has to go higher. We as a people of God have to see this thing from a different perspective. The nation's only hope today is the people of God to rise up as a kingdom remnant, to understand that we can change the course of history. We can release an anointing in the nations that are going to bring salvation to many, many peoples. I don't know about you, but did you pray for your president today? If you don't, you need to. And if you haven't, you need to ask God to forgive you. Because here's what I'm believing. I'm believing for a Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, fire-baptized, Bible-thumping, Word of God-confessing President of the United States of America. Amen. You know, some people have this attitude, you know. My son was sharing this past week. He said, church loves to talk about how we're going to go out and preach the gospel to the prostitutes and how we're going to preach the gospel to the homosexuals and all the drug addicts. And that's fine until they start showing up. And then when they come to church, they'll be like, oh, man, what are all these people in here like that for? I can't go to this church. These are a bunch of sinners in here. Hello. I don't see one angel in this room. Oh, wait a minute. I see one back there. Fix your halo. It's crooked on your horns. See what I'm saying? We're all saved by grace, right? Hallelujah. And if truth be told, if we could just kind of do an x-ray and put it up on the screens, person by person, your history, my history, our secret sins, all of our words that we've ever spoken, all of our judgments and our... Come on, how many would like to be the first person? But let me tell you something, in heaven it's already known. But thanks be to God, the blood of Jesus, huh, covers our sin. Oh, I'm excited today. It's as if I never sinned. Thank you, Jesus. He's got you covered. So I want to share with you today a concept that has really revolutionized my life. Paul makes the argument in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so if you'd like to, please turn there. But prior or on your way, I'm going to quote a verse, read a verse, Luke 6:38, out of the Amplified Version. Most of us have heard this preached. We get excited when we read it, when somebody talks about it. But I want to put it in its context because it talks about giving. But giving is not relegated to just money. Please understand that. Giving is not relegated to just money. I live a giving lifestyle, meaning if I have to give encouragement, if it's lacking, it's going to come from me because I've got encouragement to be released. If I want to give a compliment, I see that person needs to be affirmed, boom, I'm going to release it because I know they have need of it. I walk and live and breathe as a giver. But anyway, give, and gifts will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Will they pour into the pouch formed by the bosom of the robe and used as a bag? For with the measure you deal out, this is it, with the measure you use when you confer benefits on others. So with the measure or the standard that I confer benefits on others, it's going to create a standard of benefit and blessing to me. So now I know to improve my standard of living, I've got to increase my standard of giving. They go hand in hand. But please don't just relegate it to money. It's much more. Because I've met some ornery, hardly saved tithing people. So it's more than money, right? Okay. But I'll tell you what giving has done for me. Three things, and I want to share these with you. Three things that giving has done for me. Number one, it's prevented earthly treasure from becoming an addiction in my life. If a person doesn't enter into kingdom giving, you will become addicted. For example, do you ever see those shows, Hoarders? You know, they buy like three cases of soap that has 36 bars in each case, and they have it stocked up somewhere just in case they ever need another bar of soap. Or how about the Home Shopping Network? They are so slick. $19.95. Only $19.95, and it's sparkling, and it looks so pretty. And then they say they only have 25 left, and the clock is going 10, 9, 8. Call now. We only have 7 seconds to go. Oh, wait a minute. We're going to give 2 more minutes for those of you that didn't get to the phone yet. And so you're so addicted to these earthly treasures, you invest your money into it, and you call. And you go, oh, thank God, they answered. Do you have any left? Do you have any left? We've got one left for you. They forgot to tell you they only had 25 on the floor of the studio. They have 3,000 in the back room that they haven't pulled out yet. Or did you see the recent phenomena? Did you see it on TV, the new iPads out? I don't know, what do they call it? What's the new iPad called? iPad 3. Do you have one?
No.
Huh, I do. You know, it's kind of funny. I pull out my phone. No, I don't have one. But I pull out my phone, and you know, when it first came out, they'll say, is that a 4S? I said, I don't know. What's a 4S? Oh, you don't have one then. And it becomes like this status symbol. Did you see on the news people were camping out waiting to get in the Apple store so they could be the first to buy one of these new iPad 3s? I don't know what the cost is, but say it's $500. $500. Only $500. You could have yours today. You could be one of the first. You could walk around and tell all your friends you have one and they don't. Don't you feel better about yourself? These are addicted people to the things of this world, the treasures of the earth. And here's what they did. They cattled them. And they came through these troughs and they walked into the courtyard before the store, and all the employees were out there applauding them as they walked up to give them $500. And here's the weird thing about it. The people that were walking into the store, hearing the applause, were feeling good about themselves. They were like, hey, give me a high five. Oh, yeah, I can't hardly wait to give you my $500. Woo! And they come out of the store with this cardboard box treasure, holding on to it. and looking at everybody and saying, I got it. Giving releases a person from earthly treasure addiction. Secondly, giving will not only release you from earthly treasure addiction, but it will keep within arm's reach of God all your stuff at His disposal. There's something about giving that links you to the heart of God. When you and I give, I know that everything I have is within God's reach. Number three, it creates a present joy and a future reward in my life that supersedes all difficulty, all attacks. You know, I may get a pink slip at work, or I may be demoted or have a decrease in pay, or I may have problems with my family, or maybe situational things that have occurred. I may have gotten a flat tire in the middle of a snowy day. Gee, what's that? Hallelujah. We don't know what snowy days are anymore. I think Florida moved to Ohio. At least this year, we'll see. Happy spring, by the way. But you understand something about my joy level? My giving gives me so much joy juice that I may be smacked just for a moment. I may lose my breath for just a moment, but somehow I know that I have eternal life and I've got a relationship with an eternal God, that suddenly I'm just going to be happy in Jesus. I don't need things. I don't need people. I don't need places. I don't need recognition. All I've got is the power and the presence of God. And so my giving helps me to overcome all these things that people are taking Valium for. Come on now. Got to have a drink for. Got to have another something for. I've got to tell you, I can make myself high just thinking about what He's done for me. Before you know it, I'm walking around like I'm on something. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Paul made this huge argument to the church at Corinth. And he begins in chapter 8 of verse 1, and he says this, "Moreover, brethren, we made known to you," everybody say, "the grace of God." He said, "I made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, that he would also complete this grace in you as well." Now the Apostle Paul is calling giving a grace. Then he goes on to say, "But as you abound in everything, in faith," how many believe that we ought to walk by faith? Yeah. All right. Everything. Faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in love. See that you abound in this. Is it up there? It's not up there? It's not working. It crashed. Okay, it went like this. Okay, I get it. No problem. "See that you also abound in this grace also." He was exhorting the Corinthian church. Yes, gifts are powerful. Faith is awesome. Yes, confession is what you need to do, but don't ignore this grace. Don't ignore this empowerment of God, and that is that you would also abound in your giving. Why? Paul said later to the church at Philippi, he said, "Look, I'm not seeking the gift. I'm seeking what it's going to do for you when you release it with a willing and cheerful heart. I want you to be abundantly blessed. I don't want you to be addicted to the things of this world. I don't want you to keep things out of the reach of God in your life. You know, let him have this part of us, but not that part. I don't want you to be moved by circumstances. I don't want you to be under a depression and all kinds of difficulty. And all of a sudden now it throws you back. He said, no, I want you to come out from under that. This is the grace of God that can release you into a whole different lifestyle. Now, he was using the Macedonians. History lesson would tell us that the Macedonian church was a church of that was persecuted. The Macedonian church came under heavy affliction. But Paul was using him as an argument. He said, I want you to use the Macedonian model in your life. They were under persecution. They were under suffering. They were under a bad economy. But they didn't quit giving. As a matter of fact, they were under such persecution. They were under such hardship. We didn't even want to take it. But they implored us, you've got to take this offering. Because we understand kingdom building mentality. So Paul's using it as an argument with the Corinthians. Why? Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 8, look at verse 10. You'll begin to see verses 10, 11, and 12. Do you have the scriptures again? Do I need to go up and read them? Or 2 Corinthians 10? There it is. Okay. Watch what he says. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. Just hold that verse there for a minute. He said, look, this is important that you get this. Because you started doing it. But it's been a year since you've done it. Now, I'm going to pause right there and just tell you how I evaluate super spiritual people. Because I get a lot of them. I get people that'll call me. I get people that knock on my door. I get people that stop me in church. I got a word from God for you. I'm like, okay. I mean, if you got the God card, man. If the God spoke to you, you better give it to me. And they'll just say, no, 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 no. And I'm like, oh, okay. And sometimes it's not a happy thing. And so if they do it again or they start causing a little disturbance or trouble, I call the office up. And I said, tell me what the giving record of this person was for 2011. Are they a tither? Pastor, they gave $16.85 last year. And you know what I say? Okay, I ain't listening to you anymore because you are out of balance. You think because you got great faith, you think you've got that now you are close to God. But the facts are you are lacking in the grace that Paul the apostle said, if you flow in this, you're going to get the gifts because the Corinthian church had the gifts flowing. But they didn't have the balance of the word of God in their lives. Church, if you and I will abound in this grace, we'll begin to see ourselves going into another level that will totally change our present, alter our future, and build the kingdom of God. Go to the next verse, please. Verse 11. So Paul's saying, look, you got off track, but now you also must complete the doing of it. So you got to get back on track, he says. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So he's begging them. He's inviting them to participate. Look at verse, is it verse 12? Did I have 8 to 12 or 8 to 11? Yeah. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So there's no pressure. There's no stress to give what you don't have. But understand it's a willing mind. The willing mind is a transformational mindset. Now stay with me. A transformational mindset is giving to the kingdom of God in order to create something that previously did not exist. Now, let me give you a little testimony. Can I give you a testimony? Can I testify for Jesus? Okay, I'm going to testify now. I grew up in a city. I was 23 years of age in that city before I heard about the message of Jesus Christ. Nobody knocked on my door. Hi, we're from so-and-so church, and we just want to know that if you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven and not hell? Did you know that Jesus Christ loves you? Nobody knocked on my door. Nobody told me that. 23 years. Nobody at school told me. None of my family told me. Nobody at work told me. Until one day, somebody told her sister, who then they told us. And I asked the question, how come nobody told me this? But let me share with you why they told me. This ministry has its origin many years ago out of a mentality of kingdom builders who said this: we want to start a church in Lorain because there's no gospel witness, full gospel witness in Lorain. We want to start a church. So they begin campaigning across the state of Ohio. People heard the preacher ask for money. People started giving toward it. They didn't know when they were sitting in the church that there was this 19-year-old young man who had never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached. They had no idea there was an 18-year-old girl living in Toledo, Ohio, who soon they would be married and they would come to that church and give their lives to Jesus Christ. But somehow they had a mentality that said, if we can create something that does not presently exist, we believe that the kingdom of God will expand. So they gave toward it. We were the second home missions church in the state of Ohio by a particular denomination. And when they started to meet, there was 12 people in the church. They bought 2.5 acres on the present location, of which we now own almost 20. But 2.5 acres where a barn stood, it was swaying to the left. It was a piece of farm property. And these people got together the money and they met with the owner and said, would you sell us the property? We feel God telling us we need to build a church. And if you'll sell us the property, we'll build a church right here on this property. And the owner said, I believe that we will sell you the property. And they took the money that was given by the people who had a kingdom mentality, who weren't addicted to the things of this world, who did not have their stuff out of the reach of God. You know, like some people don't bring their checkbook to church. That's another sermon. But number three, they did not have a dependency on stimulants of the world to bring their joy back. That's another sermon too. They believed in the kingdom. And so they gave it and they built a little church. And that church testified about Jesus from the city of Lorain to 80 miles west in a Methodist church who wanted to hear a lay witness testimony of giving your life to Christ. Tina's sister was in the congregation of the Methodist church that had never been born again. Didn't even know God. But she was sitting in the congregation of the United Methodist Church, of which this little church of its 30 members now had taken a time to drive all the way to Toledo to give testimony of how Jesus changed their life. They tell the testimony. They ask if anybody there would like to give their life to Christ. Tina's sister Mary raises her hand and she's crying, I want to give my life to Jesus. So she gives up and gives her life to Jesus. The next day she gets on the phone and she called Tina and she said, my life has been supernaturally changed. I don't even understand all of it, but Fred and I, her husband, would like to come and visit and tell you our good news. Now come on, think about it with me. They come to our house and they tell us the great late planet Earth. Hal Lindsey put it in my hand. I began reading it. We go to a spontaneous prayer meeting with about 25 of the weirdest people I've ever met in my life. I walked in, they're all like, praise the Lord, hallelujah. There was a man there from India who had a turban on. And he was like really spooky. He was like praising God, weird, and I never saw it before. And there was a little 4'10" Hispanic woman. Her name was Illyrio Gilbert. And Illyrio, every time she came into church, got on her knees before she would sit down. You see, that's my spiritual roots, and that's why I do it, because she taught me something about reverencing God. Nonetheless, I'm ready to go to work, working from 11 o'clock till 7 in the morning. He steps up to me and gives me a little track and said, "Read this track. Give your life to Jesus." I said, "Okay, whatever." She gives my wife a book called Hear My Confession. It's about a Roman Catholic priest who gave his life to Jesus. Fancy that. A priest getting saved. She goes home, reads the book all night. I go work reading the little tract all night. I pray the prayer 55 times to give my life to Christ, because nobody is there to tell me what I'm supposed to do. All I know is I feel like I'm walking on air. I'm going, "My God, this is good. I don't know what's happening to me." I get home in the morning. I say, "Honey, I think I'm saved. I read this all night." She holds the book up. She goes, "I think I'm saved. I read the prayer in the back of this book." I said, "What do we do now?" "I don't know. Maybe we ought to go to the church that went to tell your sister about Jesus. Maybe we need to go there." And the rest is history. I'm now the pastor of that church. But it's because somebody had a kingdom mentality. Do you hear what I'm saying? But it doesn't stop there. I could preach some more. I could tell you that had they not given, had they not had a kingdom builder's mindset, I don't know whether or not my son Louis and my daughter April and her firstborn Creed would be in Haiti this morning, who went down last Friday to help assist put in the new generator. By the way, thank you. You gave $5,000 towards a new generator, and we now have it installed, and the children have electricity. Woo! You say, "Well, that's no big deal." It is if you don't have any. Try living without electricity for 2 weeks. And my one daughter is in there teaching children's ministry. And my other daughter teaches children's ministry over there. And my other daughter teaches children's ministry. And my son is in Haiti. And my grandchildren. Can I tell you about my grandchildren? Stand up, my grandchildren. Just two of my 12. Two of my 12 grandchildren. Who's an anointed preacher and who can now sing and worship and preach. But it doesn't stop there. I got a great-grandson, and I'm already holding on to Preston. And I'm saying, "Preston, you will serve God all the days of your life." And God has created something that did not exist had somebody not given. They say, "What good is my $5? My $5? You say, "I'm only making $50 a week, you know." That's all right. Be faithful in the five. Because that's going to flip-flop. Before you know it, you'll be given 50. Because now you're making 500. And it won't be long, but you'll be given 500. Because God can trust you with the little. Because now you've attached a purpose to your giving. You don't give to a man. You don't give to a ministry. You don't give to a cause. You don't give to a budget. You don't give to a need. You give to a kingdom. And you realize that when you give to a kingdom, it will create something that previously does not exist. Exodus 35 and verse 21. I'm almost done if you're getting nervous. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for all its holy garments. It's to create something, a sanctuary, that had not previously existed. May I say this, please, quickly? Jesus gave the ultimate gift, his life. For what? Nothing. No. He knew that if he gave, he knew the principle of transformational giving, that if he gave his life, all of us would be created Christ demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, he died. Why? Because he knew that one day up in Valley View, there would be a church of God's people hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He knew that there would be an orphanage in Destiny Village. He knew that there would be two women crazy enough to go to Liberia without anyone with them and show a Jesus film. He knew that God would raise up ministry to touch a dying generation. And so he gave to create it. There was a gentleman by standards of giving. He was a big dog, heavy hitter. That's what preachers call them. People that come in and can write you checks for $100,000. I never had one of them. I deal in chihuahuas or smaller. It's either one big dog or a bunch of little ones. I'll take the little ones any day. But I just want you to know, this guy was a heavy hitter. He gave millions to missions, to China, because he believed that the Chinese people need to hear the gospel. So he wrote big checks, $500,000, $300,000. One day he determined that he was going to go to China because he wanted to see for himself what his money was doing. Accountability. So he met with the pastors of which he was writing these checks. So he got on a plane. And Jeff, it takes a while to get there, doesn't it? 20 hours? 20 hours of flight. He lands, then he has to get on a bus. Gets off the bus, then he has to get in a wagon. And then they arrive at a village. And the church wasn't far from this village, because he was going to meet with the pastor and the committee to give a report, accountability of all the money that had been given, to show him the orphanage, to show him the school of ministry, to show him everything that had been built. But the village that they stopped in was only a temporary stop. And as they were about to arrive, he looks over and sees a man plowing in a field. One plow breaking up the fallow ground. But an unusual sight. It was only one oxen. And teamed with the oxen was a strapping young man, harnessed, pulling the plow with all of his might with the oxen. So startled, he had to stop the wagon, running over to the plowman, the older gentleman. He said, "Sir," through interpreter, "what are you doing? Why is this man pulling this plow?" He said, "This man is my son. Why would your son be plowing with an oxen?" "Oh, that's easy," he said. "We have been trying to build a church in our humble village. We've been meeting outside, and many times we're unable to meet because of the weather. However, God put in our heart to build a church, and we were trying to raise the money to build this building. However, we fell short. As a congregation, we were very disappointed, but we knew that we could not build the building. And then my son said, 'Father, I have a thought.' It's a kingdom mentality thought. He said, 'I want you to sell one of our oxen.' His father said, 'Son, we can't sell the oxen. We have to plow the field. I can give more money once the harvest comes. If we have a good harvest, we'll be able to give more to our church.' He said, 'No, Dad, we need to give it now. Now is the time of salvation. I sense an urgency. Sell an oxen.' So they sold the oxen. He said, 'I will take its place.' And the reason why he was teamed with an oxen, strapped at his, like an animal, pulling the plow, is because he understood that his giving was not too much of a sacrifice to build a witness and a testimony for God in his region, that he believed that God would meet all of his need if he would first meet God's need. I don't know sacrifice like that. I've never done that. But I'm sharing with you today from the Apostle Paul's perspective. Church, this is not a stewardship conference. This is a disclosure of apostolic thinking. Paul was teaching apostolically. Can I pray you'd be released from all the charlatans of your past? Can I pray that you would be released from all of the misappropriation of funds that make you skeptical? Can I pray today that you would be released from all of the addictions of the treasures of this world and realize that this village needs a church? The man hung his head, because as he was talking about the church, he felt once again the need to write another check. He said, you know, I've never given anything to God. Not like your son did. And when I think about Calvary, when I think about Golgotha, I've not given much. At times I think, Lord, how much more do you want from me? Lord, I've put up with some stuff, God. And you know, Lord, I've given that. And I gave away my daughter's tuition once for college that we had saved to a missionary. Isn't that impressive, God? I've cleaned out my checking account before, God. I'm a giver. And like the rich man, I've hung my head and said, until I can take the place of an oxen. Jesus took your place. Jesus took my place. Hung on a cruel cross, suspended between heaven and earth. The sins of the world laid upon him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So Paul's begging the Corinthians, get this mentality. Get the Macedonian model in your mind. I'll quit with this. Just four more minutes. Can you give me just four more minutes? In the last days, the Bible tells us there's going to be two entities that are going to begin to have major influence before Christ comes. Number one is the economy. And number two is the politics, which includes religion. There will be a blending of secular and sacred rule, the one world church in the last days. The Macedonians had already experienced it. Now listen, they implored. That's a strong word in the Greek. They told Paul, you've got to take this offering. Paul said, man, I know you're under such persecution. You don't have much. I can't do it. I can't take that offering. He said, no, you've got to take this. We understand kingdom economy. We understand the economy of the kingdom. We know that we must give this. In Macedonia, if you became a Christian, you often were killed for your faith. Off with the head. Not only that, you couldn't get a job. You couldn't get gainful employment. But it didn't change their resolve. They gave anyway, in spite of the economy, in spite of the politics. Ladies and gentlemen, would you entertain a thought with me for a minute? This world is bowing at the intimidation of Islam. World leaders are shaking in their boots. They'll come and defy you as a Christian to your face, and they will tell you no. But to an Islam movement, they will say maybe. Why? Because they know they have guns strapped to their backs. And all they get from us is, Father, love them that persecute you and despitefully use you for my name's sake. This world is fast moving. It is an amalgamation of one world order, one world religion. And all I've got to say is, while it's happening, God is raising up a people who come from Baptist background, Catholic background, Pentecostal background, young people background, old people background, black people background, white people background, Hispanic people background. And he's bringing us all together. And he's raising up the church who is mighty in God, who understands this is about the kingdom of God, and it's not about you or me or this building. Can I get a witness in here? So, Father, as we bow our heads, we're asking today, make us to be a part of your kingdom. We're not content to just go to church. We're not satisfied to just write a check. We are a people who give our lives to this message and know that it is the hope of the nations. Now, Father, forgive me. Forgive us as a people. May we assume a new posture where there will once again have to be a storehouse at church because we have too much from the gifts of God's people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just give my life right now to you. Thank you, Lord. As we just take this moment to recommit and refocus on your kingdom, help us, God. Help us, God. Would you lift your hands with me?
Give myself away.
Come on, just lift your hands with me.
Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
I give myself away so you can use me.
Since being the pastor at this church, you know, I was so burdened, I said, there's 19,000 residencies in Lorraine. I said, we must knock on every door and tell people about Jesus. 3 times now we've done that in the history of our church. Knocked on every door, because I grew up in a city where no one knocked on my door. 3 times we've knocked on 19,000 homes. And said, do you know today that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven and not hell? Have you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Most of the people that gave to that little home missions work are probably in heaven now. But I owe them my life. The unseen ones, the unnamed ones, only heaven knows. When they gave to buy that little piece of property that caused that little witness team to go to another city, that got my sister-in-law saved, that came back and told us the story, and the rest of history for my life has been told. I told my wife driving over here, when God gives me the money, I'm going to write that denomination a check for every penny with interest for what they gave to help start this church. When I get the money, I'm going to do that. In my gratitude, I'm going to lay it at their feet and say, thank you, because it had not been for your sacrifice, I wouldn't have been saved. I've given countless altar calls. I've preached on radio stations in foreign countries where people call in by the hundreds to be saved. I preached in nations like Russia, giving an altar call where every person in the auditorium and the stands are saved. I've given countless altar calls at churches, and you've seen it, people saved. It's just fruit of a seed. Fruit of a seed. Please, don't give to this church. Don't give to me. Don't give to a mission. Don't give to a budget. Give to the kingdom. And God will bring the increase. Do you believe that this morning? Stand with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Altar ministers are joining us around the front. Hey, friend, before you go, listen. Jesus Christ gave the ultimate gift, his very life. Not only that, but he gave all of his glory and all of his splendor. He came to earth and humbled himself as a man. Why? Because he loves you. He saw in the future today you'd be standing here. You'd hear the message of the gospel. You'd feel his love, and you would surrender your life to him. Nobody looking around. You say, hey, pastor, I don't know that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Would you pray for me? Prayer is what I do, man. You know I'm going to pray for you. You say, pastor, would you include me in that prayer? Because I want to give my life to Christ. I want to recommit my life to Christ. I've grown cold like the Corinthian church. I got to get back on track. Pray for me. I'm going to count to three. And if that's your need, if that's your desire, I want you to shoot your hand up as high as you can so I can see it. Are you ready? You're not responding to me. You're responding to God. One, two, three. If that's your need, come on, flip it up. Put it up there. Put it up there. Put it up there. Now here's what I want you to do. You've got your hand up. Now I want you to walk out from where you're standing and meet me at this altar. Come on. Come on. Come on. Put your hands together and give them a hand clap. Encourage them. Come on, sir. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. God will meet you at the point of your need. Come on. They're coming. Come on.
So give my life away.
Come on, they're gonna come.
Oh, I give my life away so you can give me.
Now, here's what I want you to do. We were bold enough to look at each other's great pictures on our driver's license. I want you to turn to somebody with sensitivity and say, look, if you need that prayer, I'll go with you. Take them by the hand and walk them down this aisle. Come on, look to your right, look to your left. Look behind you, look in front of you. Come on, sweetie. Come on, sweetie. Come on, sweetie. Come on, sweetie. God's got a plan for your life. Come on. Come on, God's got a plan for your life. Yes, he does.
Give my life.
They're still coming, church. Are you praying? Come on, they're still coming. Oh, yes, I said, Lord.
Give my life away so you can give me. Give my.
Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I tell you, heaven is rejoicing this morning. I'm going to ask you to pray. Would you reach a hand out to these that are praying? Come on, just reach a hand out to these that are praying. Thank you, Lord. 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 Nice and soft. Nice and soft. Thank you, Lord. Come on, they're still coming. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray. We're praying for each man, woman, boy, and girl that are seeing their need for Christ, but their life will never be the same. From this moment on, God, you will reveal your plan for them. You will show your love to them. You, oh God, will reveal your purpose in eternity, that they will today see a turnaround in their future. God, I pray blessing upon each of them. Lord, as we acknowledge our need for Christ, we recognize our need for a Savior, that we're lost in sin. And so, Father, right now, we bless them and thank you that you are the God of all comfort. In the name of Jesus. Everybody have somebody to pray with? Check them. Okay. Everybody have somebody to pray with? Okay. Church, hold the music a second. Next week, on Sunday, we will give you opportunity to sow into a special offering to transform this world. That's what it's going to go for. So as the Holy Spirit leads you to give, we'll do that at the end of the service. I want you to know this Wednesday I'll be ministering the Word of God, and we'll look forward to seeing you again. But live right, love everybody, pray hard. Be friendly with one another, and this is something we like to say around here. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Come on, greet somebody as we continue to pray.